Everyone. Well, it's a pleasure to be here and see it raining. My wife Linda and I enjoy the rain. We need rain back home. We've started to get some, but it's still quite dry in the Midwest. So at least we can enjoy. When you have a rain, it's nice and slow. You don't hear thunder and lightning. You don't have to worry so much, it sounds like, about whether there'll be a strong wind or whatever. That's a very pleasant type of rain to enjoy. So we've enjoyed it very much. Well, today, first of all, I'd like to say, and I don't think I'm saying anything we don't all realize, but we are a privileged group. Not just to be here, not just because it's raining, not just because we're here on the Sabbath, but a privileged group because we've learned and learned that it pays to follow God's ways. At least all of us have learned to the point that we're here. And of all those on the earth, who is most blessed with the understanding of God's ways and the truth of His Word? It's those of us who He has brought into His truth and into His church. Many points could be made concerning that, but today I want to begin with Christ's own words in this regard. Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. This is Christ speaking to the 70. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 22, he says, "All things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." And we can say the same today because we have God's Word and we know so many things that happen just because of what's written in that Word that people before Christ's time didn't know and had no idea about. But even so, what does Christ say to those who even do great things in His work, and to all of us as His disciples? What does He say that takes precedence over what we just read? Look at verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Look, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name.' And He said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.' Nevertheless," in spite of all this, "nevertheless," he said, "do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Have you ever thought about what that means? Have you ever given consideration to how our names are written in heaven? What does this mean? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 tells us something more. Hebrews 12:22. And I'd like to read verses 22 and 23. "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." Did you ever think about your name is registered in heaven? It says here, we're registered in heaven to God, the judge of us of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. As God's children, our names are registered in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 3, or let's look there, I'll turn there at least, and read it. Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." God says our names are written in the book of life. But why does God need a book of life? God has perfect recall. He won't forget except what He chooses to forget. Our sins are blotted out. He forgets those. When we ask and when we accept Christ as our sacrifice. So God has perfect memory. He can remember what He needs to. Why would God have a book of life? Whether this is symbolism or whether this is reality, I would say it's probably not for God's benefit. It's for the sake of our understanding. We can all understand if it says our names are written in a book of life. People back in the days of Paul and Peter could understand if they said our names are written in the book of life. Whether this is symbolism or not, it doesn't matter. It still is something we can understand. But let's look further at the subject of the book of life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It'll take me a minute to get there. I carry my little Bible and I'm not as fast in it as I am in the... I know it's here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They were having trouble. They needed to be told to get along. But Paul said their names were written in the book of life. And what does he say in verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Our names are written in the book of life, and we are to rejoice over that. Could this actually refer to back to Christ's words in Luke 10, verse 20, where he told us, rejoice that our names are written in the book of life? And Paul says the same thing here. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 7. Revelation 17 and verse 7 tells us, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. According to what we're told here in Revelation, this book of life has been here since the foundation of the world. All the people that God will use to make up His kingdom will be written in the book of life. Our names are in the book of life. But notice what it says. If our names are written in the book of life, it's going to be a different attitude that we have than those of others when the beast power arises. Because it says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't be a surprise because we are in the book of life, which has been kept from the foundation of the world. And the Bible indicates even to the time of the kingdom that will happen. Now, some people, if you read certain commentaries, the scripture that I'm going to read next, some people think this is just referring to when Israel comes back from the lands where they've been in captivity. But we'll see about that just because of the verses to be read in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 3. Isaiah 4 and verse 3, we read, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Now, you know, that says more than just someone that's come back from captivity. If their names are called holy, that means they are devoted to God or they are, you know, God's people. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Names are going to be recorded right down to the end. Our names, in terms of being in the book of life, it's an important concept. But now let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And I'd like to begin reading Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed these murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Many are called, and if you look at that word called, many are selected. But few are chosen, and when you look at the Greek word for chosen, that in this case it means the select, all right, but it means those who are just right, the favorite for the job. So when Christ looks down upon us, and when God the Father looks to form his church, he looks down and sees where each one of us fit. We are perfect for the job where he's grooming us to fit. When that happens, when Christ looks down upon us and sees that we are actually the best of all that he sees to fit in the exact spot where he has in mind for us. We can always change our mind, but God is looking at each one of us and seeing where we fit. And many are called. Many have an opportunity, but few are favored by God in the fact that he sees, look, this person has a mind to do what's necessary, and here's where he'll fit in my plan. It's an important thing that our names be written in the book of life. And God looks down and keeps track of each one of us. It's important to him. Psalm 69, verse 16. Psalm 69, verse 16. This is one of the Psalms of David. Verse 16 says, "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you." And look at verse 27. "Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not written with the righteous." Even though our names can be written in the book of life, they can also be blotted out. It depends on each one of us. It depends on how we learn to follow and serve God. It's not a guarantee. After all, David says, "Let their name be blotted out of the book of life." So in each case, we need to learn and do what God has in mind for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It shows the truth of what we have just said, that God is the one who will, through Jesus Christ, justify us, but, you know, we all have free will. We all have a choice to make. We all have to make the proper choices. Exodus 32 and verse 30. Exodus 32 and verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." But look what God said. "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." If we sin against God, we can be blotted out of that book of life. Except, as we understand, there's more to that story, because as we read in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in that category until we accept the sacrifice of Christ. Passover is 8 or 9 weeks away. It's not too soon to start looking at what God wants us to learn from the Passover season. That's not what the purpose of this sermon is today, but that certainly is what it demonstrates, that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Psalm 139, verse 13. "For you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all are written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Does this indicate to you what it indicates to me? God doesn't just have our name written in a book. He has more than that. David says that God, he said, "Your eyes saw my substance being unformed, and in your book they are all written." God looks at each one of us and what we're made from, or how we're made up. Because, as David said here, God already knew. Now, does He know everything about us? Does He know for sure that, I mean, some people believe that this is showing that we are all predestinated. Well, we are in a sense, but that does not mean, as I used to hear in the church where I attended before learning the truth, once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're never going to be lost. That's not what we just read, is it? Our name can be blotted out of the book of life. So what David is saying here is not, look, this was all planned ahead of time, and God saying that no matter what happens, I'm going to be there. No, that's not what He said. We've seen the scriptures otherwise. Our names can be written in the book of life. Our names are written in the book of life, but they can be blotted out. Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56 and verse 8. "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Have you ever thought about God keeps track so closely? David says that God actually has the amount of tears he shed in a book. In other words, God takes note of the troubles we see, the troubles we have. When we come to pray before God, when we come to God with our problems and so forth, whatever it may be, even down to the fact that David says, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle." Are they not in your book? In other words, they are. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Yes. We don't have to be afraid of anyone else. We don't have to be afraid of the beast's power. We don't have to be afraid of what's coming. Something is coming. We all know it. How soon? We just don't know when. I'll say one thing, and that is, back in the 1960s when I was attending church, we thought it was very, very close. We thought it couldn't get much worse. At least I did. But it has. And how much more will it be before everything ends? We don't know, but we don't have to fear. Our names are written in God's book, and God will take care of us if we just allow that to happen. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Revelation 2 and verse 2 says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Did you notice what he said there in verse 3? "You have labored for my name's sake." When we do something, do we do it for ourselves or do we do it to bring glory to God? If we do it not for ourselves, but if we do it for the name, for God's name's sake, then we're doing it for the right purpose. It's not to save our skin. It's not to be thought of so greatly. We do what's necessary according to what God shows us. It may not be so popular sometimes, and it'll be less popular as the time of the end comes. But again, we don't have to fear. Our names are written in the book of life, and they'll only be blotted out if we turn away. Chapter 13 of Revelation. Revelation 13, verse 7. "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear." It doesn't say everybody else. This scripture said it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The only way that we're going to be safe is to follow as best we can what God has in mind for us to do and to count on God will take us all the way through. That's all we can do. No matter how tough it gets, all we can do is keep our eyes on God and on His promises from this word. All we can do is strive to make sure our name is not blotted out from the book of life. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. Daniel 7, verse 11. I watched because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Then look at verses 9 and 10. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 sat before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. The books were opened. Now, we understand, and we've heard, I'm sure you've heard sermons given on this before, and the books were open, and it said, these are the books of the Bible. And I'm not saying that these are not the books of the Bible, because I'm sure that's a part of what's going to be used to look and see what each person has done. But in addition, David said that God has a book that records all of our tears. Well, you know, in other words, God has a book that keeps track of what we're doing. And there is a book of life. So how many books are being talked about here? The books of the Bible, the book of life, the book that God keeps a record of what each one of us are doing, what each one of us are like, how each one of us are. When it says the books are open, or the books were open, then God looks at those books. Now, does he have to? I mean, he's got perfect memory, but it wouldn't surprise me if there's not a book there. It may be a spiritual book. It may be a physical book. Somehow or another, though, we're going to see that book represented when we stand before God. And God tells us, here is what I have about you. And what's he going to have about you? All the bad things you've done? Remember when we talked earlier, God has perfect memory. That means, just like we read in the scripture, put our sins as far as the east is from the west. Make our sins that are scarlet as white as snow. God can do that. And when we stand before him, those things are gone. So what's God have in mind when he looks in the books? Then he's looking to see those positive things that we've accomplished with our life. The example we've set. What we've done according to what the scriptures show we should do as Christians. That's what he's looking at. That's what he wants to know about each one of us, so long as we've gone to him and asked that our sins be blotted out, put away. And he knows if we mean it or not. Revelation 21, verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When our names are written in the Book of Life, we have the privilege of being in this group that's being talked about here. only those whose names are written in the book of life. That's how important it is. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Our sins and lawless deeds, God's not going to remember those then. That's not important, because Christ blotted those out. What will He remember? Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him." There's another book. A book of remembrance. "So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." God places emphasis on each one of us and keeps track of each one of us. It's not something that's new. I'm sure we all, when we stop to think of it, we realize that. But in these days, when we say, we could say, "Oh, we're in such terrible times, woe is me." You know, we could say that. There are plenty of negative things to think about. But what does the Bible tell us to think about? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Rather than thinking about all the torturous times that could come or whatever it may be that we'll have to face," Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "And being found," I'm sorry, that's 2. I got to change, go over another page. Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these." That's what God wants us to think about. The positive things. The things we can do something about. We can't do anything about all this other stuff that's coming. But what can we do something about? Ourselves and helping other people. That's what we can do. That's where we can make a difference. We can moan all day long about all the things that are happening around us that look like it's just not going to be working out for the good of the church or Christians or anyone else. But that doesn't solve the problem. Think about the positive things. I travel to a number of countries over a period of a year, and in August I was in South Africa. And there's a company over there that pays me to come over and put on training courses for them in soil fertility. That's what my job is. And when I got there, the man who has me come is a religious man. He's not associated with the church at all, although he's somewhat familiar with some people that are members of the church. But he's a Protestant. But I will tell you, when I hear some of the things that man has done, and he doesn't brag about it, you have to know him over the years and find out from other people the things he's done. But he helps tremendous amounts of people. And he doesn't do it for any glory of his own. But I would say that in terms of looking at someone that's not acquainted with the church or whatever, that he does a good job of handling his life. He has some very admirable qualities. And every time, because when I come there, he knows that I don't work from Friday sundown until Saturday sundown. And he'll make sure wherever the church is, if I'm there on the weekend, that he gets me to wherever the church is. So we talk about biblical principles, things like that, all the time. Not who's right and who's wrong, but what the Bible says. And this time when we got there, I came into their home and spent the night there, first two nights. He and his wife, and he related to me how that they had been gone on vacation for several days. And when they came home, nothing was left in their house. His business is also a part of the house. They had taken all the computers, anything that was worth anything. And Hazel, his wife, said, they even took my purses and ripped out the lining to see if maybe I had money in the purse. And she said it had to be someone who knew what was happening because they had cooked meals there. They were there long enough to do all these things and to completely take everything out of the house. And he said when we came in, it was so upsetting. And he said Hazel started to cry. And he said, I remembered a book I had just read on Christian living. And I said, Hazel, look, let's just be thankful that we were not here. We might have been killed. And he said, let's get down on our knees and thank God that he let us be somewhere else and spared our lives. And he said, we got down on our knees and prayed and thanked God and said, God, whatever you want us to learn from this, then help us to learn it. And he said, it wasn't very long until the telephone rang. And it was the police station. And the police said, it's very unusual, but we've received a telephone call from a fellow. And he said, I have all this stuff at my house and I don't know why it's here. And he said, we went to investigate. And this fellow had gotten drunk. He normally took all the stolen goods and then got rid of it for the burglars. And he got drunk and he didn't know what he was doing and he found all this stuff in his house. And for some reason he just called the police, never had before. But he called the police and told them, look, I've got all this stuff here and I don't know what it is. And when the police came, they found it and John's name was on some of the stuff. So they called and said, well, you know, we think maybe we found. And they got most everything back. But he said, you know, that's what that book was saying. Thank God, when there's an adversity that comes, when something seems like it's really bad, get down on your knees and thank God and say, God, I don't know why this is, but there must be something you want me to learn from it. And he used an example from that book of Corrie Ten Boom, who in World War II hit a lot of Jewish people and so forth and was finally caught herself and was sent to one of the concentration camps. And after she got there, some of the women got to know her, and one of the women said, would you like to come with us to study the Bible? This is in a concentration camp. And she said, how can you study the Bible? And they said, we can go to this one building, and we can study the Bible there because nobody comes there. So they went to the building, and she said that building was infested with fleas. And none of the guards would come in because there were so many fleas there. They didn't want to be bitten by the fleas. The ladies came in, they were bitten by the fleas. But they said that's the only place they could go to study the Bible. And they thanked God for all those fleas because otherwise there would be nowhere to go and study. You know, how many of us would think about that? When we see some adversity or something, can we turn that around and say, God, you must want me to learn something from this, or there's some reason for this, and help me see what it is. Now, if we adopt that, and then we start looking at Philippians 4, and think, how can I approach this positively, rather than approaching it negatively, how much better will that make life for us? To have our names written in the book of life, that's what we need to do. That's how we need to be. If something comes up that we think, oh, this is just terrible, then can we think, God, you know this is happening, and get down on our knees and thank God and say, God, I don't know why this is, but there must be some reason. Thank you for it and show me what I need to learn from it. If we do that, no matter how tough it gets, we're relying on God to help us. We're not doing it ourselves. Brethren, I encourage all of you, Think in that way, and let's all have our names written in the book of life.